If you turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, if you're visiting with us today, if you're a first-time visitor, I want to welcome you here. And we are in a series called The Book, where we're preaching through the entire Bible one book at a time, trying, for the most part, to spend one Sunday on each book. Sometimes we don't quite make it. Sometimes it takes a couple. This is one that's going to take a couple. So turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 as we begin today. Let me put this directly, okay? Coming right at you. You ready? You have to decide what your life's going to be all about. You have to decide what your life's going to be all about. Nobody can make that decision but you. But understand that your decision will affect people, people you love. So it's important, and it has consequences if you get it wrong. Now you might say, well, Jer, I never made that decision. I never really thought about it. I just kind of live my life, and I get that. You know, we just kind of live into a purpose, a center, if you will, without conscious thought sometimes. But today, through the prophet Jeremiah, I invite you to think about what your life is all about. What is your center? It could be a lot of different things. Maybe summed up in this one word, is it happiness? You know, happiness. Whatever makes you happy, that seems to be the motto of our relative world today. Whatever makes you happy, that one song, you know it. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Yeah. Happiness is the truth. You know how many people have shipwrecked their lives thinking that way, believing that way? Whatever I perceive happiness to be, that's what I pursue. And it turns out to be destruction. If happiness is your center, then you could even ask, well, what do you mean by that? Do you mean enjoyment, pleasure? Most people probably would. Do you mean prosperity? Do you mean the esteem and admiration of other people? Will Rogers said this. He said, too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like. That's kind of a description of American culture right there. Admiration of people. I get that too, somewhat. I mean, because God made us relational, communal beings. We want and we need other people. But that need for relationship sometimes gets distorted by sin and self, and we become absolutely terrified and controlled by the thought of not fitting in, of being embarrassed or being thought of as weird or as strange. I mean, look at the nation of Israel. About 400 years before Jeremiah wrote this work, after all the amazing things that God had done for the Israelites, they wanted to have a king, and they said they wanted to have a king to be like the other nations around them. Here they had this call of God to be this unique people through which he would bless all the nations of the world, as Carl was talking about. And they said, no, we don't want that. We want to be like the other nations. They wanted to be the same as the others. And folks, that is in all of us. The Bible calls it the fear of man. And many of us would give our right arm to be accepted, to be part of the group. And so I ask you, is that your center? Pleasing, being accepted by your peer group or the in-group. Is that what you mean by happiness? In the book of Jeremiah today, I want to introduce you to a man who did not fit in. People hated this guy. They hated Jeremiah. They hated his message. He was an outcast. He was persecuted. His hometown folks attempted to have him assassinated at one time. He was thought of as weird and strange for all the right reasons. And what I love about this guy and this book is that he was real. He was authentic. He refused to give his right arm to fit in with the shallow, fickle, religious, but godless people. And my prayer is that God, through Christ, would create the same in us. People who just don't quite fit in for all the right reasons. And you wouldn't have it any other way. Just like Jeremiah. Now, this guy, Jeremiah was a prophet. And I want to clarify something before we begin. We kind of think of prophets as people who foretold the future. But we need to broaden that out a bit here before we begin. The Old Testament prophets predicted future judgment and hope because they were speaking what God told them to say and do. So you need to think of prophecy in that way instead, speaking the words of God, the word of God, not necessarily foretelling. Prophecy is declaring God's words, God's truth. Prophets speak the word of God, or at least claim to do so. Now, the period of prophecy is Jeremiah 1, 1 and 2. I'm not even going to take the time to read those first two verses, but it tells you basically that this guy spoke the words of God. If you do the history and the numbers, he spoke the words of God to the southern kingdom of Judah. People didn't want to hear him. For 42 years, he was at this, beginning in about 629 BCE. Now, the Babylonians, if you know a little bit about your biblical history, invaded Judah for the first time in 607 BCE, and they totally destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BCE. So this guy, Jeremiah, he actually lived to see God's judgment fulfilled on the southern kingdom of Judah, his home. This was his home. Not like Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied, had similar messages, Jeremiah, judgment and hope, but he died in 681. So he didn't live to see it. Jeremiah lived to see it. He saw people butchered by the thousands. His people. And he saw the whole city of Jerusalem leveled. He saw the magnificence of Solomon's temple utterly destroyed. He lived it. He saw it. He saw it. You need to feel that. There are some characteristics of his ministry that are laid out for us in chapter 1 that I want to point out to you. I hope you have your Bibles open there to Jeremiah chapter 1. In verse 4, it says this, and I need your participation with me. So tie in. You ready? The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, what's the next three words?
I knew you.
You know what that speaks of? That speaks of relationship. Say relationship. Before you were born, give me the next four words. I set you apart. That speaks of exclusivity and uniqueness. What's the next three words? I appointed you. That speaks of purpose and mission. Say purpose and mission. So, as a prophet to the nations, can I say to you today that what God called Jeremiah to is also true of you and me who know Jesus Christ through the gospel. God wants to have a relationship with you that transforms and forms your very soul. I'm talking about who you are. I'm not talking about religion that you can box up and put on a shelf and talk about doing better all the time or, you know, doing as good as so-and-so. I'm talking about a relationship with God that transforms you. And he wants you exclusively and uniquely for him, not for him and your other comforts and covets and control desires. No, for him, period, end of sentence. He wants to be your life exclusively. And he has earned that right. He is worthy of that place. It's actually what you and I are created for and designed to be. He wants you exclusively for him. And as you walk with him, he calls you to his work and will in your life. And the influence that will have on other people's lives. In other words, purpose and mission. So what every point of what God said to Jeremiah is true of you and I too in the gospel. You're invited to relationship and exclusivity and purpose and mission. You're invited. The question is, do you have the wisdom and courage to face these self-ending truths? Did you hear what I said? What did I say there? It's kind of weird. Self-ending. Self-ending truth. A relationship with God, I'm just going to put this right out there, will be the death of you. And in that is life. That's the paradox in this. If you reject a relationship with God and choose your own life, your own way, in choosing your life, you will obtain death. It's a dead-end street. But in losing your life to God through Christ, you obtain life and his life, and it's your best life ever, forever. Now you say, well, Jerry, you're making that up. Where do you get that? Those are the words of Christ. Mark chapter 8, listen to it. He called the crowd along with his disciples. Here's what Jesus said. If anyone would what? Come after me, he must do this. Two words. Deny himself and what? Take up his cross. There's the death part of it. And then what? Follow me. Did you hear that? Deny yourself, follow me. Deny yourself, follow me. Say it with me. Deny yourself, follow me. Isn't that the message? These aren't my words. I didn't make this up. Jesus said this. Deny yourself, take up your cross, death to self, follow me. And then he reasons with us a bit in verse 35. Because see, it's like this. If you want to save your life, if anyone wants to save his life, he will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And then he asks one of the best questions in Scripture. What good is it for man to gain the whole world, think happiness, yet forfeit his soul? So I'm talking about relationship. I'm talking about exclusivity. I'm talking about purpose and mission to Jeremiah and through Christ to you and I today. And we know more about it. We have opportunity to know more about it than Jeremiah did. Jeremiah didn't even understand some of the words he wrote, and he longed to. He didn't understand some of them that we have opportunity now to understand. And it's all obtained through death, the death of Christ. See, we're not much different from this amazing prophet named Jeremiah and his amazing call. I just love this guy. Not only was he predestined, but he was provisional. Look at verse 6. So God's told him this, and he says, ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. Boy, that resonates with me. How about you? I can't do that. That's basically what he said. I can't be this prophet. I can't speak your words. But the Lord, yeah, oh, by the way, theologians think he was a very young man, probably somewhere around 20 years of age, maybe up to 30, but a very young guy. And the Lord said to me, don't say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Two verbs. Go and say. It's pretty simple. He didn't give him a path to follow. First you're going to do this, then you're going to do, okay, I see that. I see down the road. Here we go. God says, just go and say. And we as the church of Jesus Christ, we got to be willing and enabled to speak boldly and confidently in very relevant and engaging and gentle terms of this gospel, of this Savior, a Savior who was prophesied by guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Not only was he predestined and provisioned, but he was also protected. Look at verse 8. What's the first four words? Don't be afraid of them. Who's them? You know who them is? Who's he talking about? These are the Israelites, the southern kingdom of Judah, that didn't want to hear about it. He says, don't be afraid of them, for I'm with you, I will rescue you, declares the Lord. You know, 366 times, I've never counted them, but that's what I've heard, that it is commanded in Scripture of God's people to not be afraid. Did you know that? 366 times. And I've thought about that a lot. We had a discussion in a small group a couple weeks ago, because it was on fear. And we were talking about it, and we realized that fear is actually an emotion, is it not? Would you agree with that? It's a reaction that you really can't control. And if you're walking down the hallway and Derek Kresge jumps out at you, and you didn't know, he used to do that to me all the time here. You know, I'd come into church, I'd be walking, he'd, you know, and I'd freak out, you know. He'd scare me. He thought it was the funniest thing. But fear is an emotion. It's a reaction that can't be controlled. But what can be controlled when our fear reaction kicks in is this, our next thought. Our next thoughts we have control of. And when we experience the emotion of fear, all too often our next thought is the frightful thing that could happen next. And with our mind then, we pile on, we create more things to fear. We use our minds to layer fear upon fear, and we pack our souls in a veritable ice bag of fear. See, I believe that when God commands us to not be afraid, that what he's saying is take that initial reaction, that emotion of fear, and wrap it and layer it with your mind in the truth of what God has revealed and promised. Yes, you're afraid, emotion, but take those next thoughts captive. Every time I preach, folks, I experience fear. Every time. But it's your next step that can be directed by the truth and the power of God's Spirit in you, by believing what he's revealed and promised to you. So God says to him, don't be afraid. Now, he's already afraid. He just said, I can't do that. I'm too young. I'm afraid to do that. I can't do it. And God says, okay, don't be afraid, he says to a frightened Jeremiah. Then he gives him this promise and thought to wrap his mind around. He says, Jeremiah, I'm with you. I'm going to rescue you. So here, let's sum this up. The next time you're afraid, use your mind to know and believe God's truth and respond to fear out of faith in that truth rather than react to fear with more fear that's ginned up in an out-of-control and unbelieving mind. What are the first three things? He was predestined. What's the next one? Provisioned. And then what? Protected. I got one more here. Empowered. Verse 9, look at it. Then the Lord reached out his hand. He touched my mouth. He said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth, Jeremiah. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Notice two of three of those things are negative. He's got a message of judgment. Now, you might say, well, Jer, that's where the similarity between Jeremiah as God's prophet and me as God's born-again child ends. God doesn't supernatural put his words in our mouths to speak, does he? I would say to you, yeah, you're right. You're right. Because the reality is, we have it a lot better than Jeremiah. We have much more than Jeremiah ever thought he could have. Do you know what you have? Absolutely. If you know Christ, Marla knows what he has. We have God's Spirit living within us. He didn't have that. God's Spirit had to come on him and give him the words. We have him living within us. We have God's Word written, his written Word that we can fill our minds with, giving that Spirit within a born-again Christ child access to teach us dynamically what the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God actually is. That's what you got if you know Christ. It makes you want to say, man, poor Jeremiah. You know, no wonder he was afraid. He didn't have what we have. So there's no excuse here. Jeremiah was empowered. If you know Christ as Savior, you are empowered far more than he was. Let's move on. This is a really cool part here in verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me. What question does he ask? Church, what do you see, Jeremiah? God is an awesome teacher. He gives you visual stuff all the time. He's much better than I am at that. What do you see, Jeremiah? And God gives him this vision in his mind. I see the branch of an almond tree, I reply. And the Lord said to me, you've seen correctly, for I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Don't read past that too quick, because at first that doesn't make any sense at all, does it? What is that? What do you see? I see an almond tree. That's right, because I'm watching. What? Okay, almond, watching. I don't get that. Doesn't seem to be much relationship there between those two things, but let me show you something. The word for almond in the Hebrew, which is the word, the language of the Old Testament, is shaked. And it's the almond tree, and the Holman's Bible Dictionary has this note at the end. It's the earliest in bloom. I read up on that a bit and read that the almond tree blooms the earliest in Israel. It's a beautiful tree, and it's the last to come to fruit. So it blooms earliest, last to harvest. Now you say, well, so what? Well, you see that letter and number thing, that H8245? That tells us that this Hebrew word for almond comes from another Hebrew word. And that other word is shakad. Shakad, it means to be alert, sleepless, hence to be on the lookout, to hasten, to remain, to wake, to watch for. So the Hebrew word for almond, shakad, comes from the word for alert, sleepless, watching, shakad. And God is doing a play on words here. And I think it's related to the characteristic of the almond tree to be the first to bloom, the last to fruit. The almond tree doesn't miss any part of the growing season, just like God is not going to miss any part of his word being fulfilled. Now you say, well, what do you mean by that, Jerry, by his word being fulfilled? Well, we've seen it as we've went through the book. It's the promise to Abraham. God says you're going to have a people and a land and a blessing. And through you, Abraham, through your people, the whole world's going to be blessed. The whole world's going to see my glory. Listen, in spite of Israel's rampant idolatry and injustice, which is what Jeremiah is speaking against, God's saying, I'm going to watch over my word, my promise, to make that blessing to the entire world happen, even though the people I said it's going to happen through are not on the same page with me. And remember the promise to David in Samuel 7 of a coming forever king. Well, in spite of David's sin and the incredible wickedness of his kingly offspring, God's saying, I'm going to bring that forever king to rule and to reign. I'm going to watch over my word. Now, we've been, since we're further along in human history than Jeremiah, we know a lot more about that blessing. That blessing to the world. We know that forever king. His name is Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world. God's watching over his word. But look what's next for Jeremiah, verse 13. The word of the Lord came to me again. What's the question? What do you see? He does it again. So he gives him that first vision, the almond tree thing. Then he gives him this second one. Jeremiah says, I see a boiling pot tilting away from the north, I answered. And the Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. He's talking about the Babylonian Empire here. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. I'll pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Now, that's weird. What are you doing here? You said you're watching over your word, your promises that you're going to bring through your people, and now you say you're going to judge those people for their wickedness. You're telling me that to prophesy destruction on the very people through whom those blessings are to come. How can you punish and destroy the wickedness of Israel and yet bring about the king and the blessing at the same time? And that's exactly what he's doing. Now, ultimately, that's the question that I want to challenge each of you to today, is to look at your life, and I ask you, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see a sense of the destiny of God in your life? Jeremiah sure did. I knew you, God said. That's relationship. I set you apart. That's exclusivity. I appointed you. That's mission. That's purpose. He had a sense of destiny. Can it be anything less for you and I who have opportunity and claim to know Christ? You got to see this. You're saved from and you're saved to. God knew you. Ephesians 1 says that. God set you apart. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It's God's will that you should be set apart, sanctified. God appointed you. Ephesians 2:10. We're God's workmanship created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God doesn't save us just for heaven so we can be comfortable here and then comfortable there too. God saves us to declare his praises in the midst of a praiseless world, to know him and to do his will, to glorify him, even in the midst of suffering, to point people to him. We believers today, we have a lot in common with Jeremiah's call. And so I ask you, what do you see? Or do we tend to be a lot like the people of Judah in Jeremiah's day? We didn't want to see. I just want to be happy. Look at verse 17. I love this. God says, get yourself, what? Ready. Get yourself ready. Stand up. Say to them, whatever I command you. Look at this. Don't be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Don't be afraid of them, or you're going to look like a scaredy pants in front of them. Do you ever look like a scaredy pants, Christian? How influential is a scaredy pants? I would say not very. Confidence is pretty influential. Folks, we need to gain our confidence from knowing and believing God. And if you don't know him, you won't be very confident in him. Look at verse 18. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land. against the kings, the officials, the priests, the people. Man. It says, they will fight against you, verse 19, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and I'll rescue you, declares the Lord. You know, it sounds a lot like, to me, the words of Jesus when he said, the gates of hell will not overcome my church. Don't get hung up on that word, church. It's not the building. It's ecclesia. It's the people. It's the called out ones of God, just like God called to Jeremiah here. Man. Well, we'll be back in Jeremiah next week if the Lord tarries. We looked at his call today, and in it, man, I just see my own. We can have the destiny of relationship, exclusivity, purpose, and mission in Christ. And Jeremiah was provisioned. Well, we have the Spirit and the Word and each other as part of our provision. He was protected and empowered. We have the Spirit and the written word. In light of all these things, I ask you, what do you see? What do you see, man? Look at your life. What's it about? You have to decide what your life is going to be all about. What do you see? Are you looking at retirement? Is that what's your focus? A better house, a nicer car, a good paying job? Is that what catches your eye? Because there's more going on in this world than meets the eye. And it's about his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your servant, Jeremiah. And it's just interesting to me that you call a man to speak your word. You could deliver that without, but you use people to work through them. And in doing that, you change that person forever. So your work is twofold. It's on the person and his soul, and it's through the person to other people. And it just amazes me that that's still what you want to do. You don't need us, but you give us the opportunity to be transformed by you, for you to work in us, on us, and then through us. That's how you do your work. You love people that much. And you invite us today, just like you invited Jeremiah. And there aren't many that respond. Jesus said, broad's the road that leads to destruction, but narrow's the road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Father, I pray that we'd be one of the few, that we'd be willing to be seen as different, that we wouldn't define our lives by happiness, and that being defined by fitting in with people. Lord, that is just, that's a mess. The longer I live, the more I see what a mess that is. Only in you do we find out who we really are. And if we try and fit in with other people around us, we lose our sense of identity. We're just chameleons. But there is truth, Lord. It's not relative. We know that. And Jesus is that truth. And he has revealed it to us. You have revealed it to us in your word and through your son and through what you've made. Father, raise up in this place and beyond courageous people, surrendered people, people who are willing to face death, to die with Christ. Just like Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ and yet I live. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, only you can make it happen. So do it, Lord. Make us that kind of people. In Jesus' name, amen.